Swing.
Welcome back. I'm Ian Masters. This is Background Briefing. And joining us now is Dr. Aubrey Hendricks, a visiting scholar in religion and African American studies at Columbia University and professor of biblical interpretation at New York Theological Seminary. He previously was president of Payne Theological Seminary, the oldest African American theological seminary in the United States, and is the author of The Politics of Jesus, Rediscovering the True Revolutionary Natures of Jesus' Teachings and How They Have Been Corrupted. And his latest book just out is The Universe Bends Towards Justice, Radical Reflections on the Bible, the Church, and the Body Politic. Welcome to Background Briefing, Dr. Aubrey Hendricks.
Good to be with you, Brother Masters.
And just yesterday, Governor Romney spoke at the Liberty University, Jerry Falwell's Bible College, where he spoke obliquely about his Mormon faith. And I'd like to talk to you about some of the research you've done on Romney's Mormon faith. But the biggest cheer, in fact, the only cheer that Romney got from the kids and parents graduating it from Liberty University was over his opposing and President Obama's recent acceptance of same-sex marriage. Interestingly, though, the parents were interviewed by the media, and they, of course, were very happy to hear Romney distance himself from President Obama's recent conversion, if you will. But the kids weren't that enthusiastic. So even within the conservative evangelical community, there seems to be a generational shift.
Yes. Well, you know, I think that because the young people aren't as culturally traditional, you know, as I guess is the case with each succeeding generation, generally, you know, their attitude would be different. But I think that young people are less concerned with doctrine than they are with humanity. And when with regard to their Christian faith, you know, many of them are more concerned with the love ethic of Jesus than the punitive, exclusionary ethic of the religious right.
So do you think then that the president should, I mean, first of all, it sounds like his struggle of accepting same-sex marriage was a kind of struggle between the heart and the head. He always was predisposed to be sympathetic and supportive. However, his political handlers were saying, you know, it's going to cost you votes. But it seems that it's actually not had the repercussions that the pundits have predicted. If anything, it's put Romney on the defensive. What's your reading on it?
Yeah, I think that that's the case because people are getting more and more tired of the divisiveness. And I think that the right wing did themselves a great strategic disservice by the vociferousness and the mean-spiritedness of their discourse, and almost in a way that dehumanizing same gender loving people, and you know, folks are just tired of that kind of hateful stuff. On the other hand, President Obama said, "Look, you know, these are human beings I've come to know. I can't just turn my back on folk who love each other, and all they want is the same rights and recognition as everybody else." So I think that his tone is really the winning tone, particularly for young people.
But surely, I think you could be more specific there, don't you think, the president, in terms of what's of putting this issue in the broader issue of whether or not you're for increasing rights in America or rolling them back. And you just noticed in North Carolina, which, by the way, the preamble to its constitution says all men are created equal. But here they are just a week ago turning back the clock. And frankly, it smacks more of of Jim Crow than it does of the theology of the religious right.
Yeah. Well, with regard to your latter statement, I think the Tea Party. Well, I think there are a couple things happening. I think that with the election of a black president has caused many people to not be able to hold back the various prejudices, and when people started attacking the president, trying to delegitimate the president, and all but dehumanize him, I think it freed them to come out with their other biases as well. As far as the president making a harder and a bigger strike for constitutional rights, I can't see him doing that strategically before the election. He's out on a limb now, having gone as far as he's gone, I think.
Well, we just were speaking with a specialist on the European economy, and there are certain things out there that are beyond the president's control that could affect his re-election chances, particularly if the Greeks default and Spanish banks go under, and it has a cascading effect over here. This election may rest on economic literacy in this country, of which there is unfortunately not very much.
Yeah, because I don't think that the president lost many votes. I mean, the folks who were against Obama were generally against marriage equality anyway. And what I'm saying is I don't think he's going to lose too many votes anyway. The people who are against him are still against him.
Right.
Well,
but your book, your new book, Dr. Obi Hendricks, The Universe Bends Towards Justice, Radical Reflections on the Bible, the Church, and the Body Politic, it is in many ways a call for a revival, if you will, of the religious left as opposed to the religious right, in the sense that the religious right has usurped the Bible. They've taken the patriotic high ground, and there's been a kind of defensiveness on the part of what could be loosely called the religious left. But the difference is that the people on the religious left actually have the Bible on their side. Jesus did not, the prophet, did not carry an AK-47 or assault rifle, didn't hate homosexuals, didn't celebrate capital punishment, and didn't go on television shaking poor people down for money. So I've never understood why the so-called or somewhat absent religious left has not been more aggressive in allowing the religious right to confiscate and usurp the Bible.
You're absolutely right. I mean, they act like the Bible is theirs, and their reading of it is the only legitimate one. And yes, we on the left have allowed that to happen. I think some of it was in reaction to the some people on the left didn't want to seem like fundamentalist zealots on the right, or some mixture of that. But I think we're starting to. I've been talking to some religious scholars. Actually, I was with about 90 at a meeting last week, in which we're talking about we have to come back and really not just reinterpret, but to present the truth and to remove the distortions. Biblical distortions that the religious right are offering as biblical truth. I mean, for instance, if I might give you just a couple, you have this libertarian, it's Christian to have small government, and that's not true. It's, what the Bible says, the biblical thing, the Bible talks about the responsibilities of government. Government should take care of the poor and the weak, and the vulnerable. And so the optimal size of government is a government that can take care, that can fulfill its responsibilities to the people. That's just one example. With regard to the homosexuality, though, and gay marriage, if I might, we see a number of places. We see in Leviticus, it says that if a man lies with a man, he should be killed. But it also says if a child disrespects a parent, that child should be killed. And there are other things that they say, other primitive type things that we see there. And what's not said, and it also says that if you masturbate, if you spill your seed on the ground, you should be killed. And what is missing here that the religious right does not provide is context. These things were if they are divine disclosures, they were given to a very primitive people, a small tribe of primitive people who were trying to survive in the village. They're beleaguered at every side. The Bible shows that they were one of the only tribes that did not have a king. So every king's trying to conquer them. And so if you look at it in those terms, not procreating is almost like killing the tribe. I mean, so you must be fruitful and multiply. And if you have relations with a man instead of a woman, well, then there will not be a child coming out of that to be a warrior or to be a worker, to help build up the stock of the tribe. And the same with masturbation. If you masturbate, if you spill that seed, that's a seed that could not turn into a child, into a member of that society. So you see what I'm saying? These things have to be put in context, and we can't just cherry pick. And that's what the religious right does. They do not ever give the context. They'll take a saying, and then they'll use it to buttress their own thoughts and opinions and policies.
Yeah, but they assiduously avoid the Beatitudes and exactly. The parts of the New Testament that really reflect the who the prophet Jesus was and what he believed in and what he was telling his followers to follow.
Well, there are a couple things with that. First, you're absolutely right, but you call him the prophet Jesus, and he was the New Testament says he was the Messiah and the Son of God, but it also Luke calls him a prophet, mighty in word and deed. And what did the prophets do? The prophets spoke truth to power. The prophets were the first ones in recorded history that we, well, in Middle Eastern history anyway, what we call the Middle East, who stood up and said, no, there's no divine right of kings. Everyone has the same right to be our right. It was egalitarian. So Jesus is egalitarian in that sense. And the other, but there's when you talk about the Beatitudes and love, this is what I'd like to pose. And if you have two people who go to Jesus and they say, look, we, Savior, we love one another. We want to commit our lives to one another in faithfulness and fidelity. We want to consecrate it in the eyesight of God. Savior, would you give us your blessing? Now, those of us who read the gospel know that Jesus, what's he going to say? Yes, of course. Am I right?
Sure, no matter who they are, whether they're male and man and a woman and a man.
Yes, I mean, what's he going to say? No, well, I know you love each other and you want to dedicate your lives, but God didn't make Adam and Steve. God made Adam and Eve. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, bless you and be faithful and love one another. Well, if Jesus that we know would do that, then how can anybody else who calls himself a Christian claim that they have the right to do anything more unless they think they're holier than the Jesus that they worship?
Well, again, I'm speaking with Dr. Aubrey Hendricks, visiting scholar in religion and African American studies at Columbia University, excuse me, and professor of biblical interpretation at New York Theological Seminary. He's the author of the new book, The Universe Bends Towards Justice, Radical Reflections on the Bible, the Church, and the Body Politic. So tell us about the fallout then of the president's recent acceptance of same-sex marriage in the black church and in the broader African-American community. Because out here in California, Dr. Hendricks, 58% of African-Americans voted for Proposition 8 that banned gay marriage.
Yeah. Well, it's tragic. And, you know, the black community is socially has always been conservative, but I think in the case of California, it's different than the rest of the country. In the case of California, there was such a large push by those with great deal of money.
The Mormon Church, I might add.
Well, yeah, the Mormon Church, exactly. You know, pushing this, disseminating their information and misinformation. There were ministers who were, let's just say, that they were shown very special comforts to support this. And I think really that the people were, that the ministers were snookered, and they snookered the people. But in general, you know, black people are because they're socially conservative, you know, there's some reticence about homosexuality, but it's not a mean-spirited. African-American churches have not been mean-spirited. They've been open and loving. There are gay people throughout the church, and I think that we're going to see a sort of a we've seen some surprise from black ministers, but I don't think that most black Christians are going to be upset with President Obama. And even if they disagree with that one point, they do agree with his populism. I certainly do. I do believe so. I don't think it's going to hurt him, the African American community. It might even strengthen him because it's shown to be a man of real conviction.
Well, conversely, Mitt Romney, again, who spoke yesterday at Jerry Falwell's Liberty University, he did mention differences between his faith and the evangelical Christian right, which you know, he's obviously trying to woo them and you know, close the deal, if you will. You've written, Dr. Obi Hendricks, about Mitt Romney's religion, the Book of Mormon, where it is absolutely unequivocally hostile to black people. It says that black people are cursed, and not only are they cursed, they're lazy and aesthetically ugly to boot. And of course, Mitt Romney has talked about how the church changed in 1978, and now allows the uncursed to participate, that is, only males in the priesthood and the sacred temple ceremonies. But you point out in your article that that revelation from the living prophet of the church conveniently appeared when the church's federal tax-exempt status was imperiled by racial politics. Do you think he's going to have his a real discussion about his religion? Because he talks a lot about how his father walked out of the 64 Republican Convention in protest against the Republican Party's racial politics, and it worked with Martin Luther King, etc. But Romney himself has never shown any activism in terms of civil rights. So, do you think he's going to, really come clean about the church, and we can have a debate about their theology?
Oh no! He's, Mitt Romney's a hollow man. He's a man of really. I mean, other than the doctrines the orthodox doctrines of his church, he seems to be a man of not hard conviction. With regard to the Mormon Church, after I wrote that article, I heard from many Mormons, black and white. Of course, many were angered, but many black and white, and more white, wrote me and said, "What you must talk about is the terrible racism in the Mormon Church today." And of course, we know that a church that held blacks as second-class citizens until just 20, 30 years ago is, you know, there are going to be residues of that.
Sure.
So white Christians are the most racist people in America. You know, so.
Well, look, I'd hate to cut you off, but we've run out of time here, Dr. Obi Hendricks, and I thank you so much for joining us.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thank you.
Again, I've been speaking with Dr. Obi Hendricks, visiting scholar in religion and African-American studies at Columbia University and professor of biblical interpretation at New York Theological Seminary. He's the author of the new book, The Universe Bends Towards Justice, Radical Reflections on the Bible, the Church, and the Body Politic. This has been Background Briefing. I'd like to thank producer Graham Fitzgibbon. This program is available for podcasting at ianmasters.com, where you can also contact me. And I'll be back again tomorrow with another Background Briefing. Bye for now. In the night, just when everything seemed right, another headline written down in America. The guy that lived next door in 305.